Well, this morning we're a little short-staffed. I drew the short straw, I guess. So here I am. I thought this morning, as we were looking at communion, we would look at Jesus and three different aspects of his who he is, and then we'll look at a few passages, and then I'll allow you guys some time to come and share, and then we'll have communion together. So I thought we would look at Jesus as Almighty God and Creator, and Jesus as sacrificial Lamb, and Jesus as Savior. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. And we'll look at the deity of Christ. I think as we, at least in my experience with communion, sometimes it's been important to be able to worship and to celebrate communion is to have a good picture of who Christ was. And so I thought we would look at these three different aspects to who Jesus is. And John 1, I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so there we have talking about Jesus being referred to as the Word, and also as being the light. And basically says that all things were created through Him by His Word. So if that doesn't speak to God being the Almighty, Jesus being Almighty God, then I think that's one of the clearest passages in Scripture about Jesus being the Creator. And then verse 6, let's carry on there a little bit. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared it.'" And then going over to verse 29, here we look at the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God. "The next day John was coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.'" So there's Jesus being referred to as the Lamb of God. And so with that, I thought we'd look a little bit at the crucifixion. As we turn over in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, we can see how Jesus was treated when he was crucified. In Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 27, we see how Jesus was treated as the sacrificial lamb. And we have passages in the Old Testament that foretell of this here, and we can look at Isaiah and some Psalms and numerous other passages that we could look at. Maybe we'll look at a couple yet, but starting in verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him." This is the creator of the universe. "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." And I want to relate this to us as individuals. I mean, none of us are any better than these soldiers were. Anytime we sin, we essentially mock the salvation that he's given us. God's given us grace and forgiveness, but we still, I think, shouldn't look at this and say, "Oh wow, why did they do that?" But I think we have done that in our own lives, in how we have taken for granted and still willfully disobey the Lord from time to time. "Now as they came out," in verse 32, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'This truly was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." So there we have a picture of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And this morning in Sunday school class, we looked at some passages that spoke of how we were in need of a perfect offering, and Jesus was that perfect offering for us. And if we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, I think I've got the right passage here. Yes. Speaking about how Jesus, being the Son of God, and how he offered himself humbly for us. Let's look at starting reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's turn over to Romans in chapter 5. Therefore, just in verse 12, we'll start in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, the law wasn't, when there's no law, then they couldn't be judged according to their sins. But it says here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of man. So the effect of sin was still there, just that they were not judged according to a law because there was no law. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There we have a picture of Jesus as the Savior, the only one that could turn things around. And so that's kind of what I had for this morning for you. And at this time I'd like to call up some of the other guys to share, if you'd like. It'd be great.
I was going to share from John 19. Nat already read a similar passage, but it's okay. So John 19, starting at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Wow. It seems to me that Pilate, over and over, tried to release him and wanted to, as he's stating that he found no, in verse 4, I find no basis for a charge against him. So he knew that Jesus was innocent. And even what the deciding factor was from the Jews and the priests were that he claimed to be the Son of God, and for that they were going to crucify him, and yet that was still a truth. They were waiting for Messiah to come, and here he was right in front of their eyes, but they just couldn't accept him. They didn't want to accept him. Verse 11, or first in verse 10, he's trying to exercise authority over, or his authority, I guess, that he had, but over Jesus. He says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? I wonder how he must have felt when Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to him. I think he understood that he really... when you see his deciding factor was that to be the friend of Caesar, that's why he handed him over. It's really too bad. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you that even though you had the power to give to Caesar whether to hand you over or not, whether he understood it, I'm not sure, but Lord, we see it today that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, and that you could have easily escaped or not allowed them to crucify you, but you did it with us in mind. It was the only way that we could be reconciled, and you were the perfect sacrifice with no sin, pure, holy. Thank you, Lord, that you're that mindful of us and that we have eternal life through what you have done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today is Father's Day, and I just wanted to think about our Father and the sacrifice he made. Us as fathers, we look at our children and we go out, we work so that we can provide for them and give them food and clothes and things like that. But as a father, you're your child's protection figure. And if anything were to happen to your child, you're there to care for them. If somebody would want to harm your child, you would definitely be there for them. Sometimes us as fathers, we try to toughen our children up. When they fall down and get hurt, we're not the first one to be over there giving them hugs and kisses, but we're there to be alongside of them. We'll help them out, but the mothers will run to them and pick them up and probably put the Band-Aids on. But us as fathers, if we were to see our child being hurt in any way, there would be an instant reaction in us to defend our child and protect them. But God had to make a sacrifice and let his very own son come down to this world and be sacrificed and put upon a cross and so cruelly be beaten and treated by the people here on this earth. So I just wanted to read Isaiah 53, starting at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up before him like a tender root, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire in him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like no one from whom people or like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, yet for us has turned, or yet each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and yet with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord's making his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. So, as much as God loved him, he allowed him to come to this earth and take the sin upon himself and be punished for us. And this morning, it's a privilege and an honor to be here this morning and be able to remember the Savior who came to this world and died for us so that we could have eternal life by putting our faith and trust in him. And I just want to thank God for that this morning. Dear Lord, we come here this morning humbled and thankful for the sacrifice that you would make in coming to this world and saving wretched sinners like us. Lord, when we look at our lives are nothing and they mean nothing in comparison to the love that you would show for us. There's nothing that we can do to repay you for that sacrifice you made for us. As fathers, we would do anything for our children. But Lord, you did something that we could never do. You took away the punishment that we deserved, the hell and torment that we should pay for the rest of our lives for the sins that we've committed. But Lord, you made a way for us that we can have freedom and redemption through you, through the blood that was shed on that cross. And Lord, we're thankful that we can be here this morning and we can take this loaf of bread, which represents your body. We can take this cup, which represents your blood, and we can partake of them and remember you through these emblems. Lord, these emblems that you've given to us, would mean nothing to people that don't know you. Anybody could walk in here and they could take of this bread and they could take of this cup. But if they have not accepted you as their Savior, this means nothing to them. They have nobody to remember. But Lord, we're thankful, and I am thankful as a Christian and a follower and a believer in you, that I can take part of these emblems and know that I have a Savior and a Father and a God that has sacrificed so much for somebody as worthless as I am. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for that this morning. Lord, I want to thank you also for every individual that is here this morning. And we just ask that you will bless this day to us and bless each person here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we continue remembering the Lord, and as he asks us to do this in remembrance of me, I'd just like to look at some passages in the Bible. I'd like to look at Acts chapter 18 first. And as you read through the book of Acts, you find Paul and his team going from city to city, and one of the cities that he spent quite a bit of time in was the city of Corinth. And Acts 18 is a description of some of the things that happened there as the gospel was brought to those people. So Acts 18 verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come down from the city, from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Now I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Paul had been in Corinth, and we could have read a little farther down, and it would say that he was there. He stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, now Paul is writing a letter to these people that he has spent all this time with. And he's kind of rehearsing some of the things that happened. So in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." This is as far as I'll read. So we notice in first of all, we notice in Acts 18 how that the gospel was presented to those people. And it doesn't tell us exactly what the message was, but we see that there were some that responded to the message and believed it, and others that rejected it. And Now he's writing to those who had believed it in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's rehearsing what it was he told them. And first of all, he had to receive it. It says in verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you." Each one of us that know the Lord as Savior today, we've received the truth that is here. We've received the truth that Christ died for our sins, it says. It says, "For what I received, I pass on to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, I looked at that and it says that Christ died. And that is read in Matthew 27. And Frank is read in John 19. And Cameron is read in Isaiah 53. And we've seen the sufferings of Christ. Here it says Christ died. Two words. But these other passages have elaborated on that death. It's easy to say Christ died. But when you think of what he had to suffer, what he had to endure to be that sacrifice, it's amazing when we realize the cost of our salvation. It's free to us, but it cost him so much. So it says here that he died for our sins. So I was thinking, that's important, that he died for our sins. Every one of us is sinful and had a need. We couldn't come to God as we are. We had to come through faith in his Son, who was the sacrifice on the cross. And then he died for our sins according to Scriptures. It was something that was in the Old Testament, and as Isaiah 53 is a good example, it was predicted. And so it wasn't just haphazard, it was a plan that God had, a plan of redemption. And so when we think about him, think of how that was the greatest injustice ever committed in this earth, that the so-called justice system of the day was so unjust. We think about the imperfect humans judging the perfect Son of God and condemning him to death, saying he should be crucified, and yet he was perfect. And so it was also one of the most excruciating deaths that was possible, and yet this death had so much value, and it wasn't defeat, it was actually triumph. And so then finally, one of the most important things about the gospel message is that he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Of all the religions in the world, there's none that boast of one who is their leader who is alive forevermore. We have a Savior who's alive forevermore. And though man, symbolically anyway, man put him to death, although he gave himself, he doesn't hold that against us. We've placed our faith in him. We've accepted him as our Savior. And that's all we have to cling to. And so we're thankful that we can just remember him this morning and think about what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity and for the wonderful message that has been preserved for us throughout time through your word and through the preaching of faithful believers. And we thank you that we can just concentrate a little bit today on what has been done on the cross of Calvary and what has happened in our lives because of what the Lord has done. Thank you that he was our substitute and that took our place and did what we wouldn't have been able to do if we had all eternity to try. Lord, thank you for this time together and help us to continue to remember him and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This week I was reading through 1 Peter, and I was thinking about how today's Father's Day, and because God is our Father, how should that in turn, how should we live out our Christian lives like Christ? Nat touched on it earlier today, and I just wanted to read through the chapter here. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had, and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting, drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So they slander you, but remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news is preached to those who are now dead, so that although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and be disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you will do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what a terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godly sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep doing what is right, and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. As I was reading through here, some of the things that were coming out was, in verse 1, he says to arm yourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. It's a courageous attitude. Or the mindset of Christ says to arm yourselves. This is the same as Ephesians 6:13, when he says to put on the whole armor of God, that you may withstand the trials of the devil. Attitude here is the same thought as Hebrews 4:12, if you want to turn over to Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our desires, our innermost thoughts and desires." So if you want to turn back to 1 Peter 4:1. So this done with sin here, as well, it's being identified with Christ, demonstrates his break with sin. We're no longer to slaves to sin. We don't have to do the things that we used to do. This whole passage of suffering for Christ has the idea of not living for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, we can see it throughout this whole book here. I'll point out a few different verses. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slave. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king." And then if you turn over to chapter 3, verse 17, it has this idea as well. It says, "Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." And then in 4:19, he picks up on it again in the same chapter. He says, "So if you suffer in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right, and trust your lives to God who created you, for he will never fail you." In verse 4 of this chapter, he kind of hints at that your friends are surprised that you don't do what you used to do, and they curse you for it. And sometimes it's hard to live in this world and live out your faith and to do what's right. But it's a blessing to live out your Christian faith and to do it for God. In verse 5 it says, "For those who spend their lives in debauchery will have to give an account." And if you turn over to Acts 10:42, Acts 10:42 says, "And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge for all, the living and the dead." So this is why we warn people. This is why we want to live out our Christian lives. So that in the day when we meet Christ, that we will have rewards and blessings from God. In verse 7 through 11, he hints that he says the end is coming. To Peter here, he was thinking that Christ could come at any moment, and he was living in that looking forward in his faith. And same here, we can do the same, because we don't know the hour or the day when Christ will return, but we should all live out our Christianity. In verse 12 through 19, it is a good thing when we suffer for Christ. But if we actually suffer for Christ, and it's not for wrong that we have done, then we will be living out our Christian lives, and we'll be rewarded for that. So it has that idea. And I just wanted to share these things with you today. It's been a blessing to my life this week as I've been reading through this. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son and dying for us, that We don't have to suffer. We don't have to fear death. But we just pray, Lord, that we would just live out our Christian lives, and that we would just want to give you honor and glory in everything that we do in our lives, and that we just please pray, Lord, for your strength and encouragement as we live out our faith this week. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you guys for sharing this morning. It's nice to hear what you guys were reading, and it's encouraging to reflect on the truth that has been revealed to us by God's Word. As we take communion, I'll just ask Cam here to give thanks for the bread, and John for the juice, for representing the blood, and I just enjoy this time together.
Lord, we're thankful for how awesome it is to be here this morning, and to remember you, and Lord, to remember the promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Lord, we're thankful that you're here with us this morning. And we're thankful for the emblem that you've given to us, the bread which represents your body, which was broken for us. as you got your disciples together the short time before you would be going to the cross, you got them together with you and you brought them to that upper room and you took that loaf of bread. And they were not quite sure what it meant, but you told them to take of this loaf and pass it around and take a piece of it. And in doing so, you would be remembering the Lord's body, which was being broken for you. And Lord, we can think of how the Lord Jesus was put upon that cross and how his body was broken and beaten and bruised for us. You were put up there as a sacrifice for us, and the punishment that we should have taken, you took it there upon the cross. So Lord, we are thankful this morning that we can come here and remember you through these emblems. And as we take this bread and pass it around, may we be thinking of the Lord Jesus and his body, which was broken for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we remember Jesus' broken body, we remember that he's made us whole by the suffering that he endured, and we are thankful for that. So it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Thank you again, Lord, for time here this morning and how we can remember what you've done for us. We just thank you for suffering for us, even though you didn't deserve it, and that you shed your blood for us. And we just remember that now as we take the juice. And again, we just thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for the things that we've heard this morning, the reminders of your love and your forgiveness, your sacrifice, your resurrection. Lord, we thank you that we can believe in you, and that is enough for eternal life, Lord. And I would just pray that as we go from here, that you would give us joy in serving you and in telling others about you, Lord. Just thank you once again that we could worship together here. In Jesus' name, amen.